Wasn't that wonderful this morning, listening to the kids worshiping and the other kids and the bigger kids and the older kids? And if you don't consider yourself a kid in some shape or form, shame, man. You're missing out on life. Chris is the biggest kid we got, right? Amen. There we go. That's okay. Just stay with us. It's all good. Great to see you this morning. We're all good. We're having fun. Okay, we need some help there, Ken. So it's great to see you all this morning. And hello, Jeremy. Nice to see you, bud. And this morning we're going to do part 8 of the parables. And there we go. Isn't that a pretty picture? And so this morning, if you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Luke. And the very old sad joke is, it's Luke in the book. And so you're not laughing, so obviously you've heard it a million times, or you just don't think it's funny. Or both. Yeah, thank you, Susan. There we go. Thank you, Susan. Let us pray together. Father, we come to you this morning. Now let us pray together, not just me. Let us. Thank you for the word, Lord God. Thank you for your scriptures to us, Lord. Thank you for the power in these words, Lord. God, we pray that as we minister, as we preach your word, that our hearts will be changed, our lives will be affected, and we will walk deeper into your realm and your glory, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you very much. Bless you guys. Thanks for praying with me. It's good for us to pray together. I hope this word this morning is an encouragement to you. So you know, the parables, one has to often exegete them very well. We can't sort of just make nice stories out of them, because we've got to be true to the scripture. And we've got to be true to what Jesus is trying to tell the people and how to help them to get where they're going. And so this morning we have to understand that most of the parables start off going like, the kingdom of heaven is like what? Well, I like you, or you like me. No, that's not what they say. But they also reveal the heart and desire of the Father. And that's what Jesus came to do, the work of the Father, and to bring them down to us. We see the theme of the Father's heart in this parable that we're going to do today, the lost sheep. Oh, come on, you can do better. Oh, the lost sheep. It's a very good parable. In other words, we've had a look on Wednesday nights. If you've been out, it's great. It's wonderful that you've been coming. We see the administration of the gifts of the Spirit that God ensures for His presence. And when He ensures that His presence, God's presence is always for the lost. It always works out for the lost. It never comes out, well, beat you over the head, as you might have heard. But that's not true. We see other parables that display the heart of the Father. Remember that song? I was blind, but now I see. I was lost, now I am found. Matthew 22, we see the wedding feast. In Luke 14, we see the great supper. It's all about the Father's heart for the lost. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, there's three more parables that come out. The lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son, which we always know as the prodigal son. And Jesus regales them with these parables in response to the murmurings of the Pharisees and the scribes. Isn't that amazing? I've said it once, I'm going to say it 1,000,000,000,000,000 times. Every time grace shows up, the law shows up too. Every time grace is preached, the legalist will go, oh, no, no. And we have to always be careful, and this has got nothing to do with the sermon this morning, we always have to be careful from going from lawlessness to licentiousness, because we have to learn to stay in the happy medium of His righteousness and not go to licentiousness and with things we can do what we like. Grace sent His Son to recover the lost, to find the wandering sheep, to secure the orphan-hearted. Because sometimes we might not know it, but we are orphan-hearted. It's when we step into licentiousness. I can do what I need to do, and I've got my own little thing going on, and me and my little bubble. Orphan-hearted. He came to reconcile mankind to the Father. That's why I love so much the early morning prayer meeting. Well, early morning, 10 o'clock. Yeah. Where Janine had this word, Chris had this word, I think Brenda prayed a similar word, Louise brought a similar word, and we go to them, pay attention and say, God, what are you saying today to us? You know, oh, that was cool. Let's just go and do our own thing. No, we want to be Spirit-led. And what is the Father saying to us? Helps us to shape what happens the rest of the morning. Truly, I do come prepared. And the musicians are prepared. But we also have to have that 60% edge of Holy Spirit. Where are you taking us this morning? What can we do to foster and partner with you? The Father's heart yearns and aches for the lost. It's not just a good idea. It's not just a great theme. It's not just an amazing topic. The Father's heart aches for those that are lost, that do not know Him as Lord and Savior. I mean, I just, this morning, that song, I'm redeemed. Man, do you know how much power there are in those words? How much security comes in those words? That I'm redeemed? As children of God, most of you here have lived as the lost. You've received the love of the Father in accepting us into His family when He opened His huge embrace and said to us, come into my kingdom, my child. And we said, yes, Father. Interestingly, we see here, when Jesus is talking, you have to learn to read Scripture in context. You can't just take five verses and say, okay, well, that's what it means. You have to go back and see that Jesus, beginning of chapter 14, on one Sabbath, when He went to dine at the house of the ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching Him intently. Jesus had been in church. He'd been in the synagogue in the morning, and now He'd gone home with some of the Pharisees to their house for dinner, for lunch, dinner, whatever. And He was there reclining, and He was having fun sitting with them. And they go and they talk to Him, and they ask Him questions, and He gives them a parable. And then He gives them another parable. And He talks about the wedding feast and the great banquet. And then later on, while He's there talking to them, He starts to talk to them about some of the deeper things, about the cost of discipleship. And then He moves on and He's going along, and we get to chapter 15. You should be there by now. It says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to Him, and the Pharisees and the scribes, probably the same ones He had lunch with, grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So He told them this parable. Yeah. Let me just pause there for a moment. Remember when we started the series, I said that in the parables there's always a critical question. We always have to look. What is the critical question that is in this parable and is for us to respond to? Well, here's the critical question. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? Until. A critical word. Until we reach unity. Until he finds it. Not, man, I've prayed 3 times, I've prayed 4 times, and this family member of mine is just hopeless. I know what I'm talking about. I've been there. Some of you know my brother's testimony. My brother used to be a pastor in a church in Mississippi. And then he fell along the wayside and went off. And then when I tried to call him and speak to him, he didn't want to talk to me because he knew I was going to say, how's your life with Jesus? And so he wouldn't take my calls. And he wouldn't respond to my emails. I was still living in South Africa. But you know what? Until. And I prayed, and I was open, and I prayed, and I wept, and this is just my story, and I wept, and I called unto God for the one. And 3 years ago, he recommitted his life to the Lord. I'm talking about an 18-year journey. Until. My mother prayed for my salvation for 20 years. Until. You probably can tell me the same kind of stories. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Wow. So here we have Jesus going along talking about the cost of discipleship, and then it says that here, and in the, if you read King James, it'll call the publicans and the sinners and the tax collectors. They were pressing on him, and the sinners were pressing on him, and they wanting to hear what is he going to say next, because perhaps their curiosity was piqued at lunchtime. And they didn't like, that was a little bit scratchy, but let's go and see, because Jesus knows, and I'm going to lose my place again, knows the condition of our hearts. But let's go here. Let's have a look at what the setting is for this parable. The thing is that the setting is this. Jesus engages all types of people, all kinds of people, all different echelons of socioeconomic status. He's not just, well, let's just go after these people. Jesus is for the whosoever. The whosoever. Well, the whosoever, in this case, in our case, the IRS, was not a great profession to have in those days. And there were a number of reasons for that. It was because they were considered extortionists and traitors. Understanding that these were people that were under Roman rule, and here you have them extorting funds for Caesar. And the terrible practice was they would extort some more for themselves so they could get rich. So they weren't really well liked. And then there were the other reason was that they were traitors, because whilst they were Jews, they were representing Rome on Rome's behalf. And of course there were the sinners, who were the people of bad reputation. And as I've said, when grace appears, law appears and raises its ugly head. He was often seen in the presence of sinners and the IRS. He selected one of those guys to be one of his disciples. Matthew, the tax collector. Second thing is, Jesus knows the intent of our hearts. He knows that Jesus gets straight to the point. Knowing what's in your heart, he asks the critical question. What man of you? Meaning, of course, woman too. Let's stay together on the same page. He is speaking directly, because Jesus knows their hearts, he's speaking directly into the hypocrisy and the inconsistency. When I was eating at lunch with you, it was cool, it was okay. But now that I'm eating lunch with the sinners, they grumbled and moaned and complained. Well, he's with sinners, you know. He shouldn't be there. Well, why not? He uses the analogy of a shepherd with 100 sheep and one is missing. And he goes after it. And he gives the illustration. And he understands that we should not give up. And I want to encourage you. If anyone in your family, your friends, your neighbors does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, remember we did that whole series on Invite? And we did the whole Oikos test? And now we're a few months, 6 months later down the track, and you've gone, yeah, no, that was great. I prayed for 3 weeks. I want to encourage you. Pick that thing up and continue to pray for them and seek the lost. Be like a heat-seeking missile on a mission from God. Mission possible. Remember we preach that? Be after those ones. Be continually praying. God, open up a door for me. When we come together here and we pray together and we say, let's pray for the lost, the first thing your mind should go to, oh, I'm just trying to think. Gerard. I know there's nobody here called Gerard, South African name, so let's just go there. Gerard, he's not saved. He needs to... Oh, sorry, Louise. See, it's her half-brother. Gerard needs to be saved. Lord Jesus, won't you save him? Won't you come and... Won't you bring somebody across his path? Won't you come and declare, open the heavens. Father, we need this person in our family saved. Lord, we need that person. Your heart should, when we say, let's pray for the lost, your heart should start to break. Not like, ho-hum, oh well, oh whatever. Until. Nothing is hidden, it's always revealed. When Jesus comes and he sees it, he says, he'd invite others to rejoice with you. Tammy's not here today. She sent us a text. Her uncle has been very ill. And while he was, I'm seriously ill. While he's seriously ill and she's there and she's ministering to him and she's praying for him, he gave his life to the Lord. So she writes and texts us. My uncle gave his life to the Lord. I prayed for him and he's now a child of God. Until we rejoice with her and we say, go Tammy, well done. Not for us, for him, for the kingdom. When he looks at that, we want to see that we shouldn't give up in seeking them out. Third thing, Jesus reveals the kingdom of heaven to them. The one found who receives Christ, who truly repents, there is more joy over that one than the 99 that are righteous. And some of we might be going, well, what about me? What about me? Well, what about you? You're already a child of the King. Invite and open your hearts to the one who just come into the kingdom. He not only reveals the wickedness of their hearts, their hypocrisy, their inconsistencies, but he reveals the beauty of the Father's heart for the lost. His great love for sinners. Jesus, the Father, Holy Spirit, loves sinners. What? But isn't it just for us? Us four and no more? No. And I know people will teach you that. And they will tell you that. Well, if they're pagans and they're sinners, then, yeah, no, then God doesn't love them and they don't have way. Well, how are they going to get to God unless they be reconciled? And the only ministry we have, by the way, is the ministry of reconciliation that has been given to us. 2 Corinthians 3:18, 5:18. Which one, Chris? Good, okay. They're both good. So what does the parable reveal tell us? God loves the lost. Anybody tells you, no, he only loves the saved people? No. That's not true. He loves the lost. His love is a seeking love. Remember that song? I found Jesus. Yeah, you didn't find Jesus. He found you. He went to the cross for you. The Holy Spirit woos us and brings people across our paths. And then we go, I found Jesus. No, you didn't. He wasn't lost. You were lost. We were lost. They are lost. Jesus was never lost. It just helps us to understand some stuff. Jesus is not sitting, for the Father is not sitting idly by waiting for the lost to find him. He is active. The finished work of the cross makes it that God is still active. And whilst the enemy is coming, he is the advocate before the Father, saying, no, forgiven, righteous, this one needs saving. Holy Spirit, do your thing. Send somebody to speak into their lives. Give them a family member that is already saved, that will pray until, that will preach until, that will seek after them until. No one ever accidentally discovered Jesus. You might have an epiphany. You might, like Ken did, was in a room by himself and he met Jesus. But he didn't discover him by himself accidentally. He was always there. I knew God was calling me back into the fold when I had a restless life. My life was restless. I had fun on the weekends and partied on the weekends and worked myself to a standstill during the week. And at the end of it, on Sunday night when I fell into bed, my life was empty. And I had all the trappings. I had all the fine stuff. We were a wonderful, happy, not so happy family. My life was empty. And I started to realize there's an emptiness in me and I couldn't answer it and I didn't know what it was. Not really. Because once you're a child of the King, you're always a child of the King. John 4:23. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. Mission exists because worship doesn't. We've got to be about it. Yeah, but if we just learn and understand the whole paradigm of worship, we wouldn't be so mission. Because we would be doing it naturally. Luke 15:6. And when He comes home, He calls together His friends and His neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with Me, for I have found My sheep that was lost." Now, unfortunately, some people have taken this scripture and they've ratified it and they've looked at it and they said, yeah, okay, well, that's what the pastor's supposed to do. Because when he's got his congregation, the one is lost, then he's got to go out and he's got to actually find it and he's got to do all the work and he's got to actually be the one and leave the 99 and go after the one. That's not what scripture says. It says, what man of you? What person, what man, lady, woman, boy, girl of you has a family member that is not in the kingdom? Has a cousin, a nephew, a neighbor, a friend, a work colleague, a university student, a college student? What man, woman of you? Those that are in your oikos. Those in your oikos are the ones we should be going after. The truth is, the four amigos here, for argument's sake, we cannot touch some of the people that you will touch. And the ones that you will bring to the Lord, we cannot do that. Because it's not our assignment, it's yours. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He sent Jesus to seek and to save the lost. Luke 19:10. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Our series on our great commission together. Go and make disciples as you go along by seeking and saving the lost. God's joy over the lost who repent. Verse 7. There will be more joy in heaven. I'm sure most of you know the story. Rick Warren, when he was with his dad on his dad's deathbed, he was with his dad and he was holding his hand and he was praying with his dad. And his dad says this, "Got to save one more for Jesus." Wasn't, "I'm going home, my son. I wish I'd spent more time with you. I'd done this more." Got one more for Jesus. One more for Jesus. Until. That's what our prayer should be. Until. When you are reviled and rejected, they're not reviling you and rejecting you. They're reviling and rejecting the kingdom of heaven. They're reviling and rejecting Jesus. Take it on the chest. Where's Wally? Take it on the back or the head, wherever you got that nail, Wally. Take it for the kingdom. Stand on the word. The flip side of that is, of course, we should also have the same attitude as Jesus. We should have the same attitude of God as God does for the lost, that we could stand on it. Just one more thought. The principle of separation does not mean isolation. That was our big thing when I grew up. Ooh, come out and be separate, Scripture says. Do not mix with the sinners. Do not go where the sinners are. Don't have a TV because that's the devil's eye in your living lounge. Don't go to the movies because then it's the enemy will impact your life. Man, don't walk down the road. Don't go to work. Don't. But it was all this little one or things that, no. Now we have to understand that there is, it's true that Christians are to be separated from the world. 2 Corinthians 6:14 and 18. It also says we must not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. It does say we must come out from among them and be separate. But that does not mean we need to isolate ourselves. Because now we want to, no, well, I'm being separate, I'm separating, I don't want to mix with the sinners. Why? What do you think? You're going to get infected or affected? Your righteousness is of God, it's not yours. And how are we going to do the Great Commission if we don't mix? And as you saw how badly they handled it, well, Jesus is having lunch with us, and isn't this so cool? And we're all together here, and we're having fun, and Jesus, what do you think? What are you saying? Well, we don't quite like the one about the wedding feast, and we're not too sure about the great banquet one. That's not so cool. And then he went out. Do you know where he is? He's having lunch, dinner now with the sinners. And he's mixing with the publicans. He's mixing with the publicans and the tax collectors. Oh, that's not so cool. He has to be separated. Inconsistent and hypocritical. Paul recognized that we should eat with the world. 1 Corinthians 5, 9-11. He instructed the Corinthians to eat with those in the world. And if you've been here on a last Wednesday night, you will understand that the Corinthian church weren't the best church in town. They had issues, to say the least. And Paul was helping them along the way. And he's saying, no, you need to be having the sinners into your homes. In our context, you need to go find your neighbor. Do you remember we did that thing in Vite, the horrific stack, 75% people. They said America, but hey, let's just take it. 75% don't even know the name of their neighbor. I know there's no one here like that. Because we all know our neighbor's names, right? Yep. Exactly. There we go. But that's horrific. And the largest percentage of people, why they never ever, the biggest reason why people never ever came to church? Because no one ever invited them. Wow. He instructed the Corinthians, Jesus certainly ate with sinners, Luke 15, we see that. How are we going to be the salt of the earth unless we mix with the meat? How are we going to be the light of the world unless we shine in darkness? Closing. Love for the lost is paramount. I'm asking you today, if you've never had a true love for the lost, because whatever reason, we don't want to ask myriads of reasons and why. I ask you today, you spend 5 minutes afterwards, ask the Lord to give you a love for the lost. Consider the separation factor of your family members who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. Just consider that. It is terribly bad and sad if family members do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have never opened our mouths, never prayed for them, never invited them to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. This is our collective mission. Often, it will take us out of our comfort zones into the wilderness. Luke 15:4. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 open and go after that one is lost until? I think I've emphasized that enough. until we put up, we will need to go out into the wilderness. We might have to go into the cold snow and trudge to our neighbor and knock on their door and take them a cup of soup as an entree, an opening. We might have to go where the family murmurs against you. Oh, gee, here comes the happy clappy again. Here comes this, you belong to a cult or something like that. You're not sure what you're doing. You don't know, you have any idea what you're on about. I think your people at church are weird. And some of us are. Just take it on the chin. Luke 15:2, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Huh? Terrible. Our houses should be bustling with sinners. Our heart at the store, the where you blah blahs, Loblaws. I haven't got time to explain that one. Sobeys, wherever you go, you should get to stand in line and just say, don't worry, dear, because now you know the checker on the counter, you know her or his name, first name, right? You know that it's Mary serving you, right? Or whoever. And you should say to Mary, put those two items on my bill. It happened the other day, and there was this guy there, and Bridget's heart went out to him because he had two walking sticks. So, of course, with her knee up and all that. So she is like, she pays for him, and so he looks back, and he's got this very deep German accent, which I'm not going to attempt. But he says, so, the millionaires are paying for the millionaires now. So she says, no, hardly, it's from Jesus. And he was like, what? And he was like half offended that he now got two items paid for by Jesus. That's okay. That's okay. When we display a love for the lost and will inconvenience ourselves, we openly display the heart of the Father. Until. I can't think of any better way of displaying the heart of the Father but caring for those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. We will also experience the joy that is revealed in heaven when the lost repents and is reconciled to the Father. Here's just a couple of scriptures. Oh, the joy. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at His coming? Is it not you? 1 Thessalonians 2:20, for you are our glory and joy. I'm trying to think of the guy who sings that song, when we get to heaven one day, it's about, I've forgotten the words now. Can you imagine when we go through or called into eternity and walk through and you go and the voice says, hi Monique. And you go, Jesus, who's that? They say, well, once a time when you were ministering in the home where you work, there was a little old lady and she called out to God and you led her to the Lord Jesus Christ and you've forgotten who she is. You go, wow, isn't that cool? And you go along and, hi Dom, how you doing? You go, who's that, Jesus? When you were a Sunday school teacher, there was a little boy that gave his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ because of when your Bible lessons in Sunday school. Let it imagine. Can you imagine what that would be like? For you are our glory and joy. 1 Peter 1:8, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. 3 John 1:4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Jude 1:24, now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless for the presence of glory with great joy. Until, What man, woman of you will go after the one in your oikos that is lost? Let's stand together. And I'm just going to pray. I'm going to ask the Lord, and I want you, where you're standing, to say, Father, who is it that you placed on my heart? Who maybe I've forgotten? If you're doing this all the time, wonderful, keep on until. If not, there's a great opportunity this morning to do business with God and say, God, I will come before you this morning and help me to call unto you. Give me the unction. Father, give me a heart for the lost. Let me stand with you, Lord God. Let me see the beauty of the lost. Let me rejoice when that one gives their life to Jesus. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ here this morning, I'm giving you the opportunity to join in the family, the kingdom of God. I'd like to pray for you afterwards if you come and see me. But right now, Father, we come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus. Lord God, we thank you that there are the lost sheep, that there is still work for us, there's still disciples to be made. And Lord God, we come for you this morning, Lord God, and I ask for every one of us, Lord, including myself, Lord God, that you would reveal in my heart the one that is lost. Pray for families, Lord God, where those that are lost, Lord God. I pray for families who have grown weary, Lord, in praying and hearing the grumbling and the murmurings and being inconvenienced for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord God, give us strength to carry on. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen.